Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I can guarantee some discussion and some disagreement and some dispute when I start talking about what's the situation of those who have fallen asleep. It is interesting that the mind can run in all sorts of directions when the scriptures give us no information. The Bible is pretty much silent on what happens to those who have fallen asleep. One of the worst translations for fallen asleep is those who have died. Because fallen asleep means to waken again. And the New Testament, I believe it's over 50 times, says those who have fallen asleep will be wakened to life everlasting. But that's the common phrase, fallen asleep. That's the best word that is used in the scriptures. There is a scenario with the rich man and poor Lazarus in a parable where Jesus talks about the fact that in Abram's bosom, Lazarus, who has been abused and not loved on this earth, is with Abram, and the rich man is in torment. But that story really is told to explain that Moses and the prophets, that the scriptures are enough to tell the things of God. We don't need a miracle of somebody coming back from the dead just to rattle this rich man's relatives into being believers instead of unbelievers as they were. And then there is this rather odd section about the thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross? Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, that's a nice Persian word which means a garden, a beautiful garden. By the time of Jesus, that word was being used to describe what happens for those who have died in a relationship with God, who have fallen asleep. They are in that beautiful garden in paradise. But we must ask, when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, what does it mean then that on Easter morning Jesus says to Mary, I've not yet ascended to my Father? Paradise is known as the realm of the blessed dead, those who have died who await that resurrection. And then there is a passage in the book of Revelation where once again in a vision, the saints around the throne cry out, how long until this night of weeping becomes the morn of song? So we don't have anything directly that Jesus ever says about what's going on between the time those who die in Christ, our beloved relatives, die, and the time they come back to life again, except that we have this text here that says, they will be brought forth at the end of time. We often comfort ourselves with words that may be less comforting than it might at first seem. I'm going to be frank with you. When my father died, the pastor said, "Well, Harvey is in the heavenly bass section of the choir." I did not think that that was much comfort to my mother, who for 24 and a half years would be a widow. Is God that insistent that he has to haul Dad away and Mom has to live without him? So I want to make sure that when we get comfort from the Scriptures and not just from something that sounds good, but quite frankly, doesn't have any scriptural warrant. We all make things up. We all construct our worlds the way we want to construct them. We all talk about what is going on. I just want to recognize that in the Scriptures, there's nothing that really talks about it. It's interesting that the problem for the Thessalonians was the exact opposite of the one that we have. The Thessalonians, and as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this is the very first of the writings of the New Testament, they were wondering, those of our loved ones who have died, is it going to be a delay for them before they can enjoy all of the blessings? For us, it's we think everybody who has died is already playing poker or drinking beer or whatever it might be, or watching to make sure that the grandkids are still eating the peas and carrots on the plate. For them, it was the other problem. Is the Lord going to call us who are alive into the presence of eternity and our relatives are going to be delayed? Rather than speculating about they're already enjoying it, and I know we talk about it, I know people have all sorts of things that they comfort themselves with. I just don't see the Scriptures saying it. And I think if the Scriptures don't, we ought to at least as Christians be cautious about holding out anything less than you are going to be in the presence of your Savior and your Lord and your God. What we often speculate about is about our own personal joys that have been interrupted, rather than that we will be completely free to praise and honor the Lord who came to suffer and die and restore us to life everlasting. That our direction in eternity is not about our own needs, but it's about what God has done to restore us to being able to be in that Garden of Eden relationship where we can welcome walking in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord, and thanking him for the life he has given us to enjoy that forever. For the joy that was set before Jesus, the joy of having all of us live forever in his presence, he endured the cross and suffered the shame. I don't know that our daily life comes along with the concept, I want in everything I do in my life to praise and glorify and honor God. Our new nature may say that. Our old nature is still looking for a lot of our own desires of our own comfort, our own peace, and things like that. But much of that will fall away in all of eternity, and we won't have to worry about it. So it's interesting how in this first letter, instead of wondering what's going on with them now, the Thessalonians had a very different question. We want to make sure those who have died are going to enjoy everything we enjoy. And Paul writes and he says, we have it on good authority from the Lord. They're going to be brought alive out of their sleep first, and then we're all going to be caught up together in the presence of God to enjoy praising and honoring and glorifying him forever. I know some of these stories I have told more than once, and I apologize for that, but every once in a while they just make good sense to repeat again. An evening college class that I taught many, many years ago at Concordia, one of the guys said just before the break, if I could live forever or snap my fingers and go poof, I'd want to go poof. I thought that was rather strange. But I think he was burdened by the fact of living forever. Who would want that? Because we live in a broken world where there is so much anguish and so much that weighs us down, we'd like to be delivered from it. That's what our Lord does. With open arms, he welcomes us into life everlasting, where he will wake us from our sleep to praise and honor and glorify him and enjoy the recreation that he gives. But that fella helped me a lot. Sometimes those odd sorts of comments that we might never make can give us insight. And I was reflecting on that when I remembered we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I believe what will be for us in eternity is eternally today. How much of our life isn't fear of the future or a drag from the past? It's hard to live today when there's so much that on our minds we say we still have to do, or that we have to cover up for and take care of what we've already done that we can't seem to escape from. Eternally to enjoy the day. That's what God promises us in Christ. This is big business when Jesus dies on a cross. It's big business because he says, "I don't want your eternity to be apart from me. I want you to be with me in all eternity. I came to die to bring you back home, to find you where you were lost and interrupt your lostness with my grace and my mercy. I came to help you acknowledge when you are turning away from me. Lord, I'm turning away from you. I might not know that driving down the street on some sunny afternoon, but when I come into his presence and I acknowledge my sin and acknowledge the grace that God has given me, then it brings a greater peace than this world's ever going to give." And so what our Lord wraps us up in, the greatest comfort, is the comfort to know that we are at peace with our God for all eternity when we fall asleep, that his grace and mercy will surround us, that he will bring us back to life on his own terms, at his own time, to enjoy living in his presence and praising and glorifying him. And from the best I can read in the scriptures, enjoying the created world that he will recreate in that new heavens and that new earth, when it's going to be eternally today. We gather our promises for next year as we take our offering today. I have just a little bit of comment about that. First of all, you've received your offering envelopes, I hope, with two cards. One of them we'd like you to fill out for yourself. One we would ask that you would fill out and put in the offering plate today. Please, this I've not had to say before. We have talked about and passed a resolution that we would install air conditioning this next year. That is a whole separate subject. So please, in your promises, don't put anything down about what your intention may be for the extra project that we have. That will be over and above. But we're going to take the total of what we pray the Lord has moved you all to do, and we will add those all up. If you promise for a week, we'll multiply it by 52. If a month, by 12. If for once a year, we'll add that in. If you say, "I'm going to give so much per week and so much extra during the year at some time," then we will add that in as well. And you make the decision of how we will go forth in our ministry this next year. But I pray that you go forth with that decision in light of what the Lord has moved you to do, to see who you are, whose you are, and what he has done to provide in your life. Everything we own, everything we have, is his to manage. It's not like we have some for God and the rest for us. It is all his, whether it's buying new tires for the car or filling the snow thrower or snow blower so that you can get your way out of 12 inches by tomorrow, whatever it might be. It's all his. Buying that loaf of bread, enjoying that dinner, it's all his. We manage what he gives us. And it's my prayer that the Lord will guide you to make your promise in light of saying it's all His. How can I make sure I provide for the good news to be proclaimed and shared so that we together may be fed and then have our eyes open to seek the lost and to watch them also be caught up with the Lord on that last day. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.